But Philemon, it's a very interesting book as I've studied this out. And of course, the author of each book of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Of course, the writer is the Apostle Paul, as we see here very clearly in this. In fact, some even call this a memo or a postcard. It's the shortest letter as far as Paul's writings. But what is interesting is as he's writing this letter to Philemon, it's a very emotional epistle. And in fact, the theme of this book is forgiveness and reconciliation. What I think is interesting as you go down through this short little letter that Paul writes to Philemon is to consider here the background, the cultural understanding of slavery in Rome. Anytime the Roman Empire would conquer someone, conquer a nation, in many cases, much of that population would be put into slavery. And they estimate that as many as 60 million slaves were in the Roman Empire at this time. You think about that many slaves. It's very interesting as you consider the history of that. And of course, you know, in America, you know, we dealt with slavery, Great Britain and all that. But there were many involuntary slaves, again, as they were captured and sold into slavery. Can you imagine being put up on an auction block and somebody buying you, bidding price? Oh, he looks healthy enough. Work him, till they die, type of thing. And often they had less value than a horse in the Roman Empire. You think about, here's human beings, and of course, here in America, we have cheapened the value of human life as well because of abortion and euthanasia and all those things. But often a slave had less value than a horse. They were bought and sold in the market for anywhere around 500 denarii, which is $425. Can you imagine, somebody putting a price on your head, for $425 by today's, today's values, you could be bought and sold into slavery. Many masters were wicked and cruel, as we understand from Roman history. Slaves often would wear an arm ring to show ownership. So in other words, they would have this ring put on their arm that they could not remove, and that would show who their owner is. Some would even try to buy their freedom, but it was difficult to obtain enough money. You think about these slaves; they're not paid. They're just told to do what they're supposed to, and they're given a little bit of food or whatever. So it was very difficult to come up with enough money to obtain to buy their freedom. What was interesting also, as I did some reading and study on the slavery in the Roman Empire, runaway slaves upon recapture could be branded with a hot iron on the forehead. They would have an F put on their forehead, which, in the Latin term was fugitive. I have trouble saying those Latin words. But sometimes after they were recaptured, they could even be crucified. I mean, it was a capital offense to run from your master. When runaway slaves were recaptured, often they were sent to either the salt mines or the ship galley. In the salt mines, this would be a slow death, as they had cruel treatment, very little food, and all those things. Literally, they would be sent to the salt mines to bring in the salt. But again, they basically were sent there to die. But also in the ship galley, they would be chained together until they died. Literally, they would be whipped for the smallest of offenses, and often they would row in 4-hour watches. Now, of course, in my mind, I have what was that one? There were story keepers. Yeah, there were these cartoons, story keepers, and literally as they, they would row. Well, I mean, they'd literally be rowing, and double time, as the enemy ship was coming or whatever. But literally, they'd be chained together. And they would sleep under the rowing bench. And again, they would switch out every 4 hours. The life of slaves in the Roman Empire was cheap. They were not considered a person, but property. You think about that context and that kind type of a setting as far as Philemon is concerned. What I think is interesting is, as you study the New Testament, can you show me where the Bible says that we are to protest or to riot and so on? Against the social problems of our society. In reality, what the Bible does is, it with the gospel and the changed lives, they try to change the system from within. And again, I want you to consider, I don't know that it's wrong to speak out against the problems of society, the injustices of society. But as you think about Philemon, as we understand in this story, Onesimus, the slave, steals from his master and then basically heads to Rome, probably to try to blend in with the multitudes, to try to get lost and not have to go back into slavery. If he had been captured at some point, it's possible that's why he was in prison. That's possibly how he met Paul. But of course, Onesimus was saved as he responded to the gospel, as the Apostle Paul presented the gospel to him. But after time, after Paul was working with him and trying to disciple him, and obviously he became a very valuable person to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, Christianity demands that we make things right. Onesimus, you need to go back to your master to make things right. Can you imagine what Onesimus is thinking at this point? If Philemon does not receive him as a brother in Christ, he could be sent to the salt mines, he could be sent to the ship galley, or even crucified. You think about Onesimus doing this, and obviously the Apostle Paul says here, I'm going to send a letter with you. As we go down through this epistle, I want you to consider here, Onesimus has arrived at Philemon's home. Now, you remember Philemon, as you look at this passage, Philemon was a very wealthy man. But as Onesimus arrives back at Philemon's home, I don't know if he knocks on the door or what, but Philemon comes to the door, and all of a sudden, can you imagine the emotions of this moment? As Onesimus, the runaway slave who robbed from his master, is standing there, and he offers him a letter from the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the emotions of that moment? Now, it's very interesting how the Apostle Paul deals with Philemon in this whole matter. I want you to notice, first of all, here in verses 1 through 3, as he introduces this letter, Apostle Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Is that what the Bible says? Anytime Paul refers to himself as a prisoner, he does not refer to himself as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In fact, before he was ever arrested, he was a servant. In fact, that term servant often in the Bible speaks of a slave. Literally, he had surrendered his will to the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as he's a prisoner, we would say, of Rome, he sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The time that he responded to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus was the time that he had surrendered his will to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how he introduces himself. And also Timothy, our brother. Obviously, Philemon somehow knew of Timothy as well. So again, there was a relationship here. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, as we go through this, I want you to consider here what Paul does. He tries to emphasize Philemon's character. And as he does so, he's in essence implying, Philemon, I know you're going to respond in a Christ-like way with this because of your character. Notice how he describes Philemon here, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, I want you to consider here, nowhere in the beginning of this short epistle here of Philemon ever does he mention his apostolic authority. Now, there's some letters that he writes and he deals with, or he mentions his apostolic authority. Notice it says here, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, our dearly beloved brother Philemon, fellow laborer, not one mention of him being an apostle. After all, I'm an apostle, so you need to respond this way. He doesn't mention any of those things. There's no mention of apostolic authority. Instead, he appeals to Philemon as a brother in Christ. Then he also says in verse 2, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, or Archippus, I've heard it said both ways, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Notice here, as he sends greetings, he says, to our beloved Apphia, and many writers that I've looked at, and many suggest that Apphia, since he's mentioning personal names here, Apphia very possibly was Philemon's wife, and Archippus was very likely his son. And what I think is interesting is, in fact, let's turn back a little bit here to Colossians 4:17. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. There's a challenge written to Archippus here. Archippus. Colossians 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, as he's writing this epistle to the church at Colossae that we looked at last week, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Some believe that when somebody in the church at Colossae left, if I remember right, it was Epaphras, I'm trying to remember the name now all of a sudden, but very likely when he left to go visit the Apostle Paul in Rome, it's very likely that Archippus was I keep saying it both ways, don't I? Let's just settle on one. Archippus. As I've studied this, I've heard it said both ways, so now my mind's going back and forth with it. But very likely he became the pastor as Epaphras left. And so the Apostle Paul was challenging him in the letter to the Colossians to fulfill his ministry, to strengthen his ministry as a pastor. You notice here he's described here as a fellow soldier. But then also to the church in thy house. Can anybody remember who else is mentioned in Scripture as having a church in their house? Aquila and Priscilla, they had a church that met in their house. Now, that tells us that Philemon was very wealthy because it was the wealthy in the Roman society that would have sometimes even a large courtyard in the middle of their house or whatever. They would have a place large enough for people to gather. So we see here that he was a wealthy man. Obviously, he had many slaves, evidently. But it says there's a church meeting in the house there. And so we see that the Apostle Paul is sending greetings to this church. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His common greeting that he gives. And again, there's no emphasis of apostolic authority in the introduction of this letter. Contrary to like we see in the letter to the Galatian churches, we see that there's no emphasis of this apostolic authority. I'm an apostle and you better do what I say. So again, this authority is not there. Again, he's appealing on the basis of the common bond in Christ. But then it says in verses 4 through 7, we see this commendation that Paul gives of Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So there's a special place in Paul's heart for Philemon. Now let me just say this. The Bible warns against using flattery, you know, to say things in order to get things that you want from people. I don't believe that that's why the Apostle Paul is doing this. But again, he's appealing to him as a brother in Christ as he's dealing with Onesimus. Now remember again, Onesimus is standing there at the door as he's delivering this letter. More than likely, that's the type of setting this is. You know, Onesimus walks up to Philemon and says, here's a letter, master. And can you imagine the fear and trembling that's going on in Onesimus' heart as Philemon opens up this letter, it's a postcard. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Constantly, evidently, the Apostle Paul was praying for Philemon and his family and the church that met in their house. Notice he says, then he mentions a few things here of particular interest to the Apostle Paul. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast not just toward the Lord Jesus, but also toward all saints. Notice this combination here of love and faith. But then he also mentions his ministry to the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Notice the communication of thy faith, you know, the sharing of his faith. Now, some believe that very likely Philemon met up with the Apostle Paul when he was in Ephesus, the ministry at Ephesus. Of course, as a rich man, a wealthy man, he probably did business in other cities. And it's very likely that even as the word was spreading throughout Asia Minor, he says, I want to meet this Paul. I want to know more about him. And as he would visit with the Apostle Paul, of course, we're going to see later in this letter that he came to know Christ as Savior. Because again, we saw last week that the Apostle Paul more than likely never was in the city of Colossae. So somewhere along the way, Philemon meets Paul. And it's very likely that as he goes back home then, Philemon then begins to, you know, share the faith with others. That's, I believe, what is mentioned here with verse 6, the communication of thy faith. But he prays that the communication of his faith will become effectual or effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Pause there. I want you to notice how we can be effective in our witness. The only way we can be effective in our witness is if there's something good that people can see in us. In fact, I was reminded of that here yesterday as I was walking up to a house. There was this older man walking down the street, not on the sidewalk. He was walking down the street. We walked over to the side of the street as I passed around him to make a delivery at the end of the street. Well, by the time I got to the door and back to my truck, he had walked up to my truck. And this older man was saying something, and the diesel truck is loud enough I couldn't hear what he was saying. So I said, "Yes, sir." He said, I live right over here, and I've seen you work. And I said, "I just want to let you know that I admire your work ethic." I mean, here's this guy I've never met before. Yeah, I've seen him around walking down the street or whatever, but I'm thinking, wow, obviously the last year and a half, you've been watching me then, haven't you? I want you to notice here, though. It says here, effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing. So I want you to consider, if we don't have any good for people to see in us, they're not going to hear our message. Why should I do any different? You don't live any different than me. You know, if we're using the curse language at work like everyone else, then they're not going to see anything. We're telling dirty jokes like everyone else. They're not going to see anything different in us. Notice again, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus, they should see something in us that's different. It says in verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." A great joy. Notice, we're rejoicing greatly because of your love. It says, notice, consolation in thy love. Speaking of comfort, so we see here that Philemon was one who would minister to the saints and comfort them in their time of suffering and trial. Notice, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now again, in our modern day, that seems strange. You know, my bowels have been refreshed by you, brother. It's like, that just doesn't... But in this culture, it speaks of deep-seated emotion. Notice it says, the saints were refreshed by Philemon. After Philemon was around them, they'd go away rejoicing. They were refreshed and strengthened. And I believe even as a wealthy man, he probably even ministered to some of their needs from time to time. Because again, you notice here, the expression of course, the Bible speaks of demonstrating our love, not just saying we love, but as we have the opportunity to demonstrate that love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So again, we see the emotional ministry that he had to the saints. So again, we see this commendation, the gratitude that he has for Philemon's character. Then we move into verses 8 through 16, and then we see this intercession on behalf of Onesimus. Wherefore, because of this, again, we're not talking about flattery. Again, flattery is just saying things to get things from people. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's making some observations about his character, and then he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Notice Paul is not calling upon him out of duty. All right, so you have a duty as a Christian. You know, this is what you... That's not what he's doing. Notice he's appealing to him. He says, I could be bold in Christ to enjoin thee, which is convenient. All right? He could have called him out of duty to do these things. But instead he says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Again, he's not a prisoner of Rome. He sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But notice here, he says, instead of calling you to duty in this, and I want you to think about this, as if you were standing there, and you had this slave, former slave of yours, standing in front of you, and you could send him to death. I mean, you could have him crucified. He's stolen from you, and he ran off, and now he's standing in front of you with this letter from the Apostle Paul. I want you to consider here, what kind of emotional responses would you have? And Philemon here, as he's reading these things from the Apostle Paul, I believe Philemon already knows where Paul is going with this. And again, so Paul was not flattering him, but he was commending him on his character, and so obviously he's calling him to respond in such a way. Notice his desire there. "For love's sake, I rather beseech thee." I'm appealing to you. I'm not calling you out of duty. I'm appealing to you, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There's two reasons why he gives this appeal, as we see in this verse here. First of all, Paul the aged. Now, some suggest that the Apostle Paul may have been about 60 years old at this point. But as you look at what Paul suffered in 2 Corinthians 11, I want you to think about this. Paul probably aged before his time. Can you imagine, being shipwrecked four times, I think the Bible says. Can you imagine being scourged and beaten with rods and stoned and left for dead and what that's going to do to your body? Some of you can relate to a little of that as the weather changes or whatever. I mean, your body just hurts all over. You know, arthritis and all those kinds of things. Can you imagine how the Apostle Paul must have felt by this point here? He calls himself Paul the Aged. Again, he's 60 years old. He may feel like 90. I don't know. But he says, first of all, I'm an older man. So I'm appealing to you as an older man to a younger man. But also notice here, he said, I'm also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I know what it's like to suffer for the cause of Christ. So he's appealing to him on the basis of these things. And again, he says, I beseech thee. His appeal. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. This does not mean he was his son by birth, but again, by spiritual birth. He's led him to the Lord Jesus Christ, so he's calling him my son, Onesimus. So obviously, Onesimus met Paul in Rome and was led to Christ at some point here, whom I have begotten in my bonds. All right, so I'm sitting here in prison, and I've had an opportunity to lead him to Christ, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, I want you to think about this. The name Onesimus means profitable. But let me ask you, was he profitable to Philemon at one point? No, because he stole from him, and he left. He was no longer profitable to Philemon. Notice what he says here. He does a play on Onesimus' name here. In time past, he was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to you and to me. Philemon, I believe very strongly that Onesimus is going to serve you till the very end now. Notice, again, he's profitable. He's also been profitable to me. Hold your place here. I want you to consider Luke chapter 17. As we think about slavery and service, I want for us to consider the question, are we profitable to the Lord? Are we profitable to others? Now, let me ask you, if your boss was not making a profit, would you have a job for very long? So therefore, we must lend to the profitability of the ones that we work for, right? I want you to consider Luke 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup. You know, I want my supper. I'm ready for my supper now. And gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. Afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Notice what Jesus is saying here. So here's this servant. He's been working out in the field all day long. And he comes in at the end of the day. And the master says, you know, you've worked so hard today. Why don't you go sit down and have your supper? And I'll serve you. What master is going to serve their servants? Now, Jesus elsewhere says, you know, you become great by serving others. But the point he's making here is the servant is not going to sit down and eat until he has served his master. So he's worked out in the field all day long. Then he comes in at night and then he serves his master and then he gets to eat. That's the idea of service, slavery in this culture. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. Notice what he says here. So this master is eating his supper after the servant has served him all day long. He says, thank you, you're such a good servant. Notice the master is not thanking him because he's only doing what he's supposed to do. Verse 10, here's the point Jesus makes. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. Now, I want to just point out something here by practical application. If I'm only doing things out of duty for my master, my heavenly master, then and essentially I am an unprofitable servant. I am to do more than what is expected. I want you to think about an illustration of this as he talks about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. All right, so these talents are given out to the individual servants, and all three of them have an opportunity to double what they have received, right? Well, what happens with the one talented servant? He goes and digs in his tent, hides the talent, and then he says, you know, says to his master, you know, if you want your talent back, you can go out and dig it yourself. He says, you know, there's your talent if you want it. He's not even going to go dig it up for his master. But I want you to consider, the master says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But why is he saying that? Because those servants, what? They were profitable. They took what they received and, in that case, doubled what they had received. So again, as we turn back here to Philemon, notice again, Paul is saying to Philemon here, which in time past was to the unprofitable. Right? So he was not living up to his name. He was not profitable. But now profitable to thee and to me. All right? So he has been profitable to me, Philemon, so I believe he's going to be profitable to you. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I want you to consider here, he says, I wanted to retain him, but I knew I had to do what was right. Because he was your slave. He needs to return to you. And what I think is interesting, historically, a free citizen could assume custody of a runaway slave. But the original owner could kill a captured slave. So Paul is basically saying, I could have assumed custody of Onesimus, but I believe he needs to return to you. Verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, because it's required, but willingly. I want you to willingly restore and to reconcile relationship with your servant Onesimus. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Notice any appeal, this appeal here. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. Remember in some of his other epistles, Paul says that the masters are not to lord it over their servants, believing servants and so on. I want you to consider here that there should be a different type of relationship when they're believers in Christ. In fact, Galatians 3:28, I believe it is, says that we are equal in Christ. So the master and the slave is equal in Christ. Now, can you imagine going to church in a situation like that? Where the masters are sitting alongside the servants, and in Christ they are viewed as equal. That ran totally counterculture. And I believe that's the same type of thing. So, practical illustration of that. Somebody of a different ethnic background. By the way, there's only one human race. We talk about different races of people. There's only one human race. That's why I believe, black individuals, black skin, dark skin person should be equally received just as anyone else. I never have claimed for this to be a white people's church. In fact, there was a church in the Columbus, Ohio area. The pastor stood up. In fact, I talked to a man that was actually attending our Bible college for a short time, taking some classes. And I talked to him, and his pastor actually stood in the pulpit. And he said, I have to remember, they lived in an area, the church was in an area where half the population was black. The pastor stood in the pulpit and said, this is going to be a white person church. No, black people are welcome. So Jason was this man's name, and he said, so what am I supposed to say to people I lead to the Lord? You're good enough to be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not welcome to my church. It was during those times as I was counseling with him and visiting with him about some of those things that he came to the realization he had to find another church. In fact, in the long run, he ended up starting another church. But I want you to think about the equality that we have in Christ. I've told you before when we were missionaries going to Jamaica, preaching at a church down south, and found out the founding pastor didn't believe black people had souls. It's like, how in the world did I ever get into that church? Obviously, the new pastor didn't have the same belief system. But again, I want you to consider the equality that we have in Christ. It says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In fact, Colossians 4:9 calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. What's Paul saying there? As if I am standing there in Onesimus' place. Now, I want you to think about how Philemon would have responded if the Apostle Paul was standing there. Oh, Paul, it's good to see you. Come and stay in the nicest room and I'll give you a feast. And Philemon would have been over backwards to welcome Paul. Paul is saying, as if I am there, that's how I want you to receive Onesimus. Again, if he hath, verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Notice here again what he's saying. Here's this debt that Onesimus probably has to Philemon. All right, so if he still owes you something, then put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now, some believe that the Apostle Paul at this point takes the pen, because often he would, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speak these things and someone else would write the letter out for him. But here, evidently, Paul at least takes the pen and he says, I have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. It's almost as if Paul is signing the letter at this point. I am going to pay it. I will repay it. Albeit, so now there's this debt that Philemon has to Paul. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now, Philemon was one of Paul's converts to Christ, possibly again at Ephesus. But you notice here Paul says, okay, so if Onesimus owes you anything, I will repay it. But I want to remind you of something, Philemon. You owe me. For eternity, you're indebted to me. So he's appealing again on the basis of these things. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience. Notice how he closes this here. He's calling him to this obligation that he has in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. Paul is not, again, he's not flattering him. He says, I'm confident that you're going to do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. All right, so he says, pray and prepare. Withal, prepare for me a lodging. All right, prepare me a room, because I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Many believe that the Apostle Paul was released shortly after this letter was written. Notice again, through your prayers. All right, so prepare a room for me, and then pray that I can spend time in that room to see you again, Philemon. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Again, the evidence that he was in prison at this point. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. Of course, Demas is mentioned, I think, at least three times in New Testament scripture. And this is before he left Paul for the world, according to 2 Timothy 4:10. Lucas, my fellow laborers. I believe Luke was probably spending a lot of time with Apostle Paul, because Apostle Paul needed a personal physician at this point because of his health. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What I think is interesting, as you read on church history, church father, as they're often referred to, Ignatius, wrote a letter 50 years after this to the Ephesians, addressed to their bishop or their pastor, named Onesimus. Again, it's interesting. Colossians 4:9 calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. And what I think is interesting is God can make a useless slave useful. God can take anyone who's been useless and make them useful. In fact, in the context of 2 Timothy 4, as Paul's writing there about Demas, he also mentions John Mark. Bring John Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry. The Lord can totally change somebody's character. Amen. I want you to think about, as we think about the emotion of this letter. Again, the theme is forgiveness and reconciliation. Is there anyone that we need to forgive? You think about, in Philemon's situation, he is at this point is having a choice to make. There's a choice to make. Am I going to forgive this slave who's wronged me? And again, Paul's reminded him he's not just a slave anymore. He's now a brother in Christ. But also reconciliation. There could be no full reconciliation until Onesimus went to Philemon to make it right. You know, there may be times when we have to go to someone and make it right with them. So again, forgiveness and reconciliation. As we think about personal application to our lives, all of us at one time were fugitives from God. You think about Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. At one point, we all were fugitives from God. Our penalty was severe. You think about the severe penalty that Onesimus could have received. Our penalty was severe. For the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because of our sin. Now, Jesus Christ then mediated on our behalf, even as the Apostle Paul is mediating between Onesimus and Philemon. Jesus Christ is called the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, according to 1 Timothy 2:5. And Christ took our charges on his account. As we close, notice Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So again, we see the application to our lives as well, even as place our faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and how we're reconciled in our enemy relationship with God. Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." These things that were against us, these accusations against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen. You think about how Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be reconciled with God. But again, the emotion of that letter. I believe there's every evidence that Philemon did what the Apostle Paul asked in his appeal, and then some. I really believe that's exactly how we're supposed to understand that, because if Onesimus became a pastor, as we understand from history, obviously he was restored to full usefulness in the Lord's work. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to look at this letter, this emotion-packed letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. And Lord, I think of the themes of forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord, there's times in our own relationships when we need to forgive. So Lord, help us. Lord, even Holy Spirit, bring to mind maybe someone that we need to offer forgiveness. But Father, I pray also for reconciliation. Lord, to make things right when, like Onesimus, we've done things to violate the rights of someone else. Lord, I just thank you for the example of this letter and this relationship. I just thank you also for the example of Philemon, who is willing to offer that forgiveness. And Lord, how Onesimus was useful in the Lord's work because of the right response of Philemon to him. In Jesus' name, amen.